Well, thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can gather together today and look to you and to your word to encourage us and give us inspiration to live a victorious life. We thank you that your word is full of that. And we draw on it today and we receive it by faith in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. All right. I want to talk to you today about four power points every Christian should enjoy. Four power points every Christian should enjoy. What does faith in Jesus as Savior make available for every believer? What does faith in Jesus as Savior make available for every believer? I would say first, salvation. Then we'll talk about, don't write down everything now because you want to be able to have room to put your scriptures under these. Then I would say deliverance. I would say healing. And then fourthly, well-being and wholeness. Let's look at salvation. What does faith in Jesus as Savior make available for every believer? Salvation. Or we could say redemption, rescue, safety. The more I learn about the things of God, the more I realize that salvation is all of this and much more. The more I study the word and the more I have knowledge made available to me about the kingdom of God and what has happened from the time of Adam until now, it makes me even that much more appreciative of salvation. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. That's salvation. But even beyond that, before the law came into play, we were redeemed through salvation from the schemes and the plots and the wiles of the devil. And that is complex. And there's many different things about that complexity that most Christians don't even understand, don't know anything about. But we've been rescued from those evil workings and plots that Satan has already began. And we've been brought to a place of safety where, despite what is going on in the world and what plots the devil may have, we are in a place where we are secure. Hallelujah. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll look at verses 1 through 12. Thank God for the salvation that has been provided for us. Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 53. And we'll read this verses 1 through 12. I'll read it to you from the Amplified Version. Who has believed, trusted in, relied upon, and clung to our message of that which was revealed to us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been disclosed? For the servant of God grew up before him like a tender plant. And like a root out of dry ground, he has no form or comeliness, royal kingly pomp, that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected and forsaken by men, a man of sorrows and pains, and acquainted with grief and sickness, and like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we did not appreciate his worth or have any esteem for him. Surely he has borne our griefs. What do griefs entail? Sicknesses, weaknesses, distresses. All of these are griefs. And carried our sorrows and pains of punishment. You see, a punishment, sorrows and pains, is a punishment that God hasn't even ordained. Yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God as if with leprosy. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our guilt and iniquities. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him. And with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has made to light upon him the guilt and iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, yet when he was afflicted, he was submissive and opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who among them considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken to his death for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? And they assigned him a grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief and made him sick. When you and he make his life an offering for sin, and he has risen from the dead in time to come, he shall see his spiritual offering. He shall prolong his days, and the will and pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge of himself, which he possesses and imparts to others. Shall my uncompromisingly righteous one, my servant, justify many and make many righteous, upright and in right standing with God, for he shall bear their iniquities and their guilt with the consequences, says the Lord. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great kings and rulers, and he shall divide the spoil with the mighty, because he poured out his life unto death, and he let himself be regarded as a criminal and be numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore and took away the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors, those that are rebellious and were rebellious. Amen. Man, this particular portion of scripture is so jam-packed with revelation. As I read that, even then, there are things that just jump out at me. There's so much in that, see, that God wants you and I to partake of, and he wants us to get the message of to the world. Go back to verse 1, and let's just dissect this whole portion of scripture as the Lord allows, as we're given time. And let's look at this and just begin to dissect it and begin to digest it for our own lives. Verse 1 says, who has believed? What does believe mean? Believing means that we put our trust in something, that we rely upon it, and that we cling to it. That's what it really means to believe. And the question is asked, who has really trusted in, who has relied upon, and who is clinging to the message that has been revealed to us? Who has really believed our report? Who has believed it? Now, this is awesome in that Isaiah is prophesying something that is yet to happen at this particular time. And he's showing that there's going to be a question there as to who will really lay hold of the message in the redemptive work of Christ. Now, even this morning as I was writing some, I had to think about the day's current events and how that people are rallying and demanding justice on the part of a young man who was killed based on a lot of emotion, a lot of feeling, a lot of things that they would regard as injustice. And my heart and my mind just went to the reality of the gospel. Now, just think about this. This came to me just this morning as I was writing. In America, we have manufactured a religion that demands justice from individuals, from peoples or groups who are not even capable of giving us what we are justly due because of the fallen state of man. But we're crying out, justice. But do we really know what justice is? Deep within, we believe that justice is that we should all be treated equally and the same. Isn't it? But we live in a fallen world. How can you demand a fallen world to give you the justice that only God can give? And how can you ascertain that justice except through the saving knowledge and experience of Jesus Christ? And even after having been dealt justice through salvation, you still have an enemy in the world that brings trials, tests, tribulation, and trouble, that has no regard for you legally accepting or enjoying the justice that God has provided for you through His Son. Yet Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Now the people that are demonstrating don't look like they have good cheer. Now, lots of folk are not going to like my statement in that. But I'm looking at factual reality. If we got, as black people, if we got justice in something like this, would that make us happy? Would we be at peace? No. Because that isn't true justice that we're seeking. True justice is what Jesus provided for us through salvation, through His redemptive acts. That's what He provided. And true justice can only be received through salvation. And it can only be experienced through salvation. He said, who has believed, and means who's trusted in and relied on or relied upon and clung to our message, our report that has been revealed to us. See, the message or the gospel of salvation is the answer for all of the tribulation that's in the world today. The message of salvation and one's reception of it. Then we can have good cheer in a troubled world. We can have joy in a troubled world. Hallelujah. Let me move on, lest I overly belabor myself in trying to share my heart in that. But there has been a report given. It was given prophetically through Isaiah in regard to the salvation of man. And the question is lifted up in the very first verse, or the reality of the day and hour in which we live is being revealed, that there's going to be many that will not believe the report that has been given about their salvation. That's why I said we've manufactured a religion that makes demands based on human rights. Look at verse 2. For the servant of God grew up before him. Grew up before who? Father God. Like a tender plant and like a root out of dry ground. You know, we've been talking about prosperity and how that God commanded Isaiah to sow his seed in a time of famine and drought. He planted it in dry ground and received a hundredfold harvest. And here it's prophesied that God did the same thing. Like a root up out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, now this is translated for you and I. When it says form or comeliness, in the Amplified, it shows you what that really means. He had no royal, kingly pomp. What is the thing that the world today runs behind? The great orators, the people that have a trail of kingly and royal pomp behind them. You know, they're looking, you know, at royalty, and they're thinking that if you really have something to share, if you really can help us, this is the kind of person you must be. And Jesus didn't come in that way. He didn't come displaying royalty and kingly pomp. See, that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. Now, what is that pointing to? That's pointing to the fact that God revealed Jesus in a human person, his son, the Christ, in a human person. And in such a manner that you couldn't use your human, sensual emotion or feeling to lay hold of his beauty or his kingly pomp in order to be convinced that he was the Christ that came to save the world. God did not use the sensual, soulish attributes that so many of us look to in order to seize the opportunity to be saved. He didn't come speaking eloquent words like a great orator. Look at verse 3. He was despised and rejected and forsaken by men. That's not a good way to start your ministry. Being despised and rejected and forsaken by men, not a very good way to get things started. Amen? A man of sorrows and pains. Listen, in order to say that he was a man of sorrows and pains means that somebody saw the sorrow in him. You can't designate that somebody has sorrow and pain unless you see it. Right? Especially because most of us are so fleshly minded, we're not going to discern it by the spirit. We're going to judge by what we see. All right, so people, this was to be noted. This was something to be seen about him. So Jesus is not displaying all of the things that we are trained that we should do in order to be accepted as a minister and to have success. He didn't dress for it. And he didn't look like he was the leader that everyone wanted to receive. A man of sorrows and pains. He was acquainted with grief and sickness. He was acquainted with grief and sickness. And like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. You ever tried to have a meeting like Kenneth Copeland said, when in the beginning days when they would rent a hall or something to try to have meetings, and he said people would stay away by the hundreds. You know, those are the kinds of things that we experience when we're really called of God. When we're really called of God and God has set us on a mission to accomplish something very specific. And it says, and we did not appreciate his worth or have any esteem for him. Surely he has borne our griefs. Jesus bore our sicknesses, our weaknesses, and our distresses. And Jesus carried our sorrows and pains. You see, that's what he was acquainted with. He acquainted himself with what we go through, the different things that make up the tribulations of our lives. And yet we ignorantly considered him stricken and smitten and afflicted by God as with leprosy. See, he was received as if when Jesus took on all of this, he wasn't taking it upon his physical body. I know a lot of attention is given to the beating that he took. But he really took this upon his spirit. There's no way in his humanness or in our humanness that we could bear all of that. Right? If he had have done all of this in the flesh, then we could in the flesh do some things because he was our perfect example. But he bore all of these things. He suffered in all of these things in his spirit. See, his earthly body, his human body stayed in the tomb after his death. His spirit went into the lower recesses of hell. And when he was raised up, his spirit came back into his body. All right. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our guilt and iniquities. The chastisement needful to obtain peace, he was obtaining peace for us. Right? And well-being for us was upon him. And with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. We are healed and made whole. All we like sheep. Nobody has to, no one argues this point whatsoever. Because most people are saying, you know, that I don't deserve his goodness, his mercy, his grace, and all that I have. I'm not deserving of it. But he has been gracious to me to give me that. So we could literally skip this verse because everybody's preaching it every day. But we're not going to skip it, are we? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has made to light upon him the guilt and iniquity of us all. The guilt and iniquity that is associated with this is based on the fact that we rely upon our own way more than we rely upon his way. That's where the guilt and the iniquity is pinpointed. It's in our turning to our own ways, doing things our way. See, Jesus provided all of this so that we would seek it out and make it applicable to our lives. Lay hold of it and apply it to our lives. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed, yet when he was afflicted, he was submissive and opened not his mouth. Now watch this. The affliction that he took upon himself was our afflictions, right? He was submissive, or he was oppressed and he was afflicted, and then he was submissive and opened not his mouth. Why? He had to take that. He had to be one with that in our stead and then take the punishment for it. Now that he's done that, are we going to do what he did? Be careful about your answer now. Are we going to do what he did in that oppression, in that affliction? Are we going to submit to it and open not our mouths? You see, and he opened not his mouth so that we could open ours. What do you say when you are oppressed and afflicted? What do you say? You should be saying, I don't receive this oppression. I refuse to accept this affliction because Jesus carried it for me. He didn't open his mouth because he had to carry it and defeat it for you, so that when it presents itself to you illegally, you could open your mouth and dispel it, reject it, put it under your feet. See, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, we're not led to slaughters. We're led to a banqueting table. Hallelujah. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Hallelujah. Look at verse 8. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away, so that we don't have to be taken away. You understand what's happening here? And as far as his generation, who among them considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken to his death for the transgression of Isaiah's people? For the transgressions of Isaiah's people. Not only Isaiah's people, but we as well. But for the nation of Israel, he was taken away. To whom the stroke was due. See, they deserved to be punished. They deserved to be judged. They proved themselves to be rebellious. They proved themselves to be stiff-necked. They proved themselves to be disobedient. From the very beginning, even up until Isaiah's day, and then Isaiah prophesies that they're going to stay the same way even up until the generation of the Lord himself, and even until this day, and we are not innocent as well. But he went, and he went through all that he went through so that we could be free, and that we could walk away from oppression, walk away from affliction, walk away from all of the things that the world, the devil, and all of his servants would try to heap upon us. Listen to verse 9. And they assigned him a grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence. See, they would not, they assigned him a grave with the wicked if they had considered him to be honorable and to be kingly and have kingly pomp and to be desirable. They would have assigned him a grave with their forefathers, like David, like Abraham, like the kings of Israel. But he had to borrow a tomb. Hallelujah. He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. It's amazing how that Jesus controlled the words that he could have spoken out of his mouth. He kept his tongue. He refused to speak harshly or out of character in everything that was coming upon a just man in an unjust way. It is so unlike what we see in the world today. And yet, that frees us up to speak up, claim the blessings of God, speak and give evidence out of our mouths of what Jesus has captured for us, made available to us. We can just speak it up. We can release it. And our words creatively can create an environment for us in the midst of an ungodly world. It can create an environment for us where we can walk about, live and move and have our being in him, have victory, have health, have prosperity, have well-being, and all around us be darkness, pain, tribulation, unrest. This is what we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief and made him sick. When you, Lord, talking, this is Isaiah speaking to God here. When you, Father God, and he, Jesus, make his, Jesus's life an offering for sin, and he has risen from the dead. Even Isaiah knew he would rise from the dead. In time to come, He shall see his spiritual offering. God shall see that spiritual offering. He shall prolong his days, raising him from the dead. And he will, and the will and pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The will and the pleasure of the Lord is our well-being. It's our salvation. It's the restoration of a people, a remnant that God is raising up as his family. That's his will and his pleasure that's prospering in Jesus' hand. It was all in Jesus' hands to go out and procure, to secure all of us for God so that God could have an inheritance. He says in verse 11, he shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul. God looked at the fruit of the travail of Jesus' soul, and God was satisfied. Amen? Now guess what? We've got the power, because of what Jesus did, to work out our soul's salvation. Jesus' soul did not have sin in it. Ours does. And because he travailed in his soul for the will and the pleasure of God to be made complete, and he bore it in his soul, now we can work out our soul's salvation. We can work it out. And all of the bondage, the pull to sin, the alluring things to draw us into iniquities and various things of the mind and the will, you know, because of Jesus, we can see that purified in us, cleansed in our soul, so that we can say to Satan, there isn't anything in us whereby you may tempt me. There isn't anything left, devil. Wouldn't that be an awesome day when you could just say that? There isn't anything left. It's all been worked out, glory to God. What a day that's going to be. And this is what Jesus has made possible for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. By his knowledge, look at this now. I told you a while back in one of our series, I don't even remember which one it was, that you can't get to really know anybody except they let you know them. You know, we keep each other at bay. We let each other in just so far. Whatever we're comfortable with, that's what we will allow people to come to. Now, that's just who you are. That's who I am. That's how we all are. Can't tell you everything about me. You wouldn't like me. I want you to continue to like me, so I'm just going to tell you what I want you to know. Well, see, God and Jesus, our Savior, they're not concerned about that, because there ain't anything about them they don't want you to know. Oh, my God. You can see why we need to work out our soul's salvation, can't you? You get that worked out, you just bring people on in. Bring them on in. He shall see the fruit of travail of his soul and be satisfied. Listen to this. By his knowledge of himself, which he possesses and imparts to others. By the knowledge of himself, which he possesses, he imparts to others. Jesus wants you to know him better. Jesus wants you to know more of him. To get to know Jesus better and to get to know more of him means to understand what he accomplished for you and I. You don't need to know how he created a star. You can barely make a biscuit. You don't need to know how he made a star. You can't even change the oil in your car. Come on now. He wants you to know what he has done for you. He wants you to know how he has conquered things on your behalf. And then turn around and gave you the keys to it. He wants you to understand that part of him. He's the only one that can impart that to you. Because it's knowledge of himself. Nobody else can tell you that. See? That's why he said, it's expedient that I go away. If I don't go away, the Holy Spirit won't come. But if he comes, he's only going to speak to you what I tell him to speak to you. So in other words, Jesus is saying, I'm going to impart to you knowledge of myself as you will allow. I'm going to impart it by the Holy Spirit. See, that's why the devil fights people being filled with the Holy Spirit so much today, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. He fights that because that is your access to getting to know Jesus personally. You say, well, I know him. I have him as my Savior. You know him by degrees. He don't want you to know him by degrees. Just like it wasn't in the Father's will for us to be divided up into denominations. Cutting the body of Christ up. Making ourselves indistinct so that we can't come together. You better be glad your body don't work that way. You'd be one mess of a person. That's right. One part of the body's trying to transmit something to the other part so that it can go to another part and accomplish something in another part. But in every part, everybody got up a bulwark, some type of wall saying, you can't come in here. You can't come in here. I don't want nothing damned up on the inside of me. Everything need to go through there and accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish. Go where it's supposed to go so that I can keep moving. Hallelujah. That's what's staggering and caused the body of Christ to be stagnant today and incapable of being a light that's on a hill that no one can disregard. Instead of being a light, we're just little bulbs that flicker. Like here in the South, these little lightning bugs that fly around at the night, they can only produce the light for just a few moments, then they got to cut it off. Have you ever seen one keep the thing on all night? How come we as the church can't keep our light on all the time? We and I know why, because we're scared of the katydids that's crying out in the night out there in the bushes. Big ugly bug might get me if it sees my light on all night. I got to just flicker it a little bit. Let everybody know, I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. Cut it off and then go off into the darkness. Start complaining. Start griping. Start grumbling. Stop moaning. Start begging God for stuff. Have no intimacy with Jesus. Don't really know what he's provided. So we're crying out to God in our emotion and our sensibilities. Oh, God, if you don't do this, oh, God, I'm going to lose this. It's because we don't know Jesus. He wants to impart who he really is to us. He wants to impart knowledge that's intimate about himself to us so that we can ascertain, so that we can lay hold of what he has provided, so that we can go through this period of grace right up to the time that he returns and be a light to the world and show the world that we are truly citizens of the kingdom of God that is in the earth. He shall see the fruit of his travail, the soul, and be satisfied by his knowledge of himself, which he possesses. and imparts to others. Shall my uncompromisingly righteous one, my servant, those are all names of Jesus, justify many? Justification comes through Jesus. He's the only one that can justify. Why are we demanding courts to give us justice? Why do we demand people to give us justice? Only Jesus can give you true justice. And make many righteous, upright, in right standing with God. To be righteous is to know God's ways, to know how God wants something done, right? Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and how God does things. How? Understand God's ways. We are righteous, but we don't walk in righteousness. That just simply means that we're not applying the intimate knowledge of Jesus in our lives. We have the ability, we have the right to do it because we are the righteous. But are we doing it? Are we applying it? For he shall bear their iniquities and their guilt with consequences. With the consequences, says the Lord. You know, there's believers today that are still bearing consequences of sins that they committed in times past, not realizing that their salvation and the forgiveness of their salvation washes them and cleanses them from all guilt. That's why they're going around talking about they're not worthy of things. They're still thinking about stuff that's been forgiven. Why do you have to keep talking about unworthiness when you have been forgiven, cleansed, washed? Time for you to say something else. The mind of Christ doesn't think in terms of not being worthy. Jesus didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. That's the mind we're supposed to have. It's not robbery for us to have the mind that we are equal with Christ. Why else can you call him brother if you're not equal with him? If you don't have the same father, then you're a stepchild. I said you're a stepchild. See, God doesn't have any stepchildren. He doesn't have any grandchildren. We're all his sons and his daughters. And from his perspective, we're all kings and priests. That's the way he sees us through the finished work of Christ. He doesn't even see us as servants. Jesus was the servant so that we could be kings. Hallelujah. You getting anything? He said in verse 12, he's going to start talking about you now. Therefore, he said, will I divide him a portion with the great kings and rulers. Who are the great kings and rulers? See, we have a mild response to that in the church today because it's not revelation. I'm a ruler? Am I a king? A ruler? See, we get so beaten down, we see Satan with more authority than what we have. Amen. He dominates our minds, our thoughts, and he makes us feel like we're under him and we're being punished. That's what we feel like. And yet, Father God sees you as a king and a ruler. And Jesus even said, if you overcome, you're going to rule and reign with me. Rule and reign with me. Rule and reign with me. And so everybody in the body of Christ, instead of getting the revelation ahead of time, they're pushing it all off to the future. And one day, one time, at some time, I'm going to rule with Christ. And the devil's going to be under my feet. And I'm not going to have to worry about it. I'll be subject to sorrow and pain and all of the tribulation in the world. Jesus said, look here, wait a minute now. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Why is that significant? Because the overcomer lives in you. Oh yeah, the overcomer lives in you. Maybe the reason we haven't seen that is because we're trying to pray on the other side of a veil. Huh? Let's take that a step further. Not only did Jesus strip the veil down so that there could be a free highway or entrance into the presence of God, but the scripture goes a little bit further to say now, instead of you going to the temple where the veil has been torn down for you to pray to God, now God, who was in the temple, lives in you and you become the temple. So you got to be careful what's echoing down the halls when God's right down there sitting on his throne, just a few feet. Those thoughts in your mind of defeat and being overwhelmed. And God says, I'll judge you for the very intent of your heart. Now you can see why he can judge you for the things that's in your heart that you don't even speak out with your mouth, is because he can hear it, because he lives in there. He shall divide. Now I like this. Jesus is going to divide the spoil with the mighty. He's calling me mighty now. My God. He said, I'm going to divide the spoil with the mighty. Hallelujah. From heaven, they call us mighty. Them folk up in heaven said, look at the mighty ones. And the Lord Christ is dividing his spoil with them. What's the spoil? Health. Wealth. Prosperity. Amen. Well-being. Brethren, I wish that you would prosper and be in health even as your soul prosper. A saved soul. That spoil leads me to the salvation of my soul. Hallelujah. It leads me to a mind just like Christ Jesus' mind. It leads me to an anointed speech where I can speak just like Jesus taught. Hallelujah. It leads me to a lifestyle where I can live and move and have my being in him. Lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Hallelujah. He's dividing the spoil with me. He said, I'll prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemy. When are you blessed the most? When you are around the people that dislike you the most. And yet Christians are praying, if I could get a job in a Christian bookstore instead of out here on this job with all of these heathens. And you don't know it, but somebody done planted some heathen theology in the Christian bookstore, in the Christian books. And they're just laying in there silent, just waiting for you to pick them up and read them so you can be infiltrated right up in the Christian bookstore. You get to know Jesus, you let him impart knowledge of himself to you. And you begin to say, Lord, my greatest prosperity comes when I'm on the battlefield. Show me where the battlefield is, because that's where my harvest is. You don't shun the battle. You don't shun the enemy. You're a king. You're a ruler. He's got to be made subject to you. So go out and face your enemy, because there's a harvest behind your victory over him. Hallelujah. He's dividing a portion with you, God's kings and God's rulers. He's dividing spoil with you, God's mighty church, because he poured out his life unto death and he let himself be regarded as a criminal and be numbered with transgressors. Yet he bore and took away the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You see what Jesus did? Jesus went right out there among criminals. Jesus went right out there among the rebellious. Jesus was right out there in the midst of everyone who despised and rejected him. And in that place, God set a table for him before his enemies and blessed him with everything that we needed to live our life right now in victory. And here we are wanting to be in the perfect environment around the perfect people so we can live our lives in peace and prosperity. My, my, my. You're going to tear up your resignation to that job, aren't you? And throw that thing into the trash. And go back down there with a thankful heart and say, praise God for all of the tribulation, trials, and tests up in here. I got a blessing behind this mess. I'm getting my harvest. Oh, Lord. Now you have that because of salvation. That's what he came to give you. That's my first portion of scripture. What you gonna do with the rest of it? Dear God, I said he's more than enough. Oh, man. He just don't give you what will satisfy you. He gives you more than enough. Doesn't he? Above what you can ask or even think. That's what God is giving. You know, it's just like we're hungry in a strange town and don't know where to go to eat. And we ask somebody in town, where's a good restaurant? And they direct us somewhere so we can get something that we're satisfied with, right? That's the way it is in the body of Christ today. We truly are hungry, but we're not listening to the messenger that knows where to get fed, to get the provisions that will sustain us and get us through. Get us through. We're in an age of grace where God is saying, I've pulled back the curtain, held back the tide. I have put my foot on the devil's neck and given you an opportunity to enjoy everything that my son has provided. You are a special people. Nobody else has ever had it as good as you, not even my elect, the children of Israel. Amen. And I have pulled back the curtain and allowed you to have just a few moments to taste and see just how good I am. And so he says, ho, every one of you that are thirsty, come and drink. Buy without money. You have really got to get your mind set on living your Christian life the way God has ordained for you to live it. Or I'm telling you, there's enough religion and philosophies of men in the world that's going to put you on a course where you're going to doubt God. You could live for God for a long time and come to the end of your life and doubt that he really exists. Because you do not get centered in the gospel. One of Billy Graham's comrades, a preacher that walked right alongside of him in his beginning days of his ministry, began to question the things of God, began to look at all of the atrocities in the world and see how people were suffering, and he got stirred and went in another direction and lost his soul. And at the time that Billy Graham got associated with him, he was drawing a bigger crowd than Billy. And he lost his way. It's no different from the Apostle Paul saying, Demetrius has left me, or this other person has left me, or this other person is no longer walking with me. It's the same thing. You get off center, Bubba. You get off center. And you're going to need somebody to pull you out of a ditch. Somebody have to go throw a hook down, put under your bumper to pull you out of a ditch. But God doesn't desire for you to experience any of those things. And in time, by the grace of God, I'm telling you, you and I can overcome anything. 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 We can come out victorious. I don't care what the devil has served up. You know what? I want to teach on Mark 4 again and go from a totally different perspective on sowing and reaping. Because everybody likes to use the sowing and reaping message for monetary things. But do you know that the reason why so many in the body of Christ are in such bad shape is because of sowing and reaping? Sowing the wrong thoughts to their own minds and generating the wrong beliefs and then reaping the wrong results. Sowing and reaping. Anything in your life that you want to overcome, you can sow God's word in your mind and your heart and begin to speak it out of your mouth, and it will help you to overcome that situation through your own action, without the help of anybody else. You sow your thoughts to the right thing, and your beliefs will be sown to the right thing, and then you will get the result of the right thing. God's watching over his word to perform it. That's the seed that we have. He's watching over his word. See, he is the true gardener. And we're in his garden of life. And he's given us his seed to sow. And when we sow that seed, he's watching over it, just like you go back to look to see how your garden is doing and whether it's coming up. And then you go back and you recognize if it's time to harvest it and bring it in. He's watching over it. What are we doing? We're bagging all of the seed up at the house. Saving it. Are we taking some of it like corn and popping it and eating it? You ought to stop eating popcorn when you go to the movies. That don't look good when you get this thing by revelation. You don't want nothing to do with no popcorn. Hallelujah. We need to stop bagging up the seed, tying it up and putting it in bundles. We need to sow it. Put the seed of God's word to work in your mind, in your thoughts, in your mouth. Put it to work and let it bring forth a harvest, because God is the one, just like the earth in the natural sees to it, you know, that the seed germinates and then breaks out of the crust and becomes a living thing and then breaks the crust of the ground and comes up the blade, the ear, the stalk, and then provides the fruit. God watches over the seed of his word that you use to sow to make sure that it germinates, to make sure that it begins to develop in the dark recesses of the mystery of God's will. The only way that you can find out how he does that is to pray it through in tongues. Amen. Another reason why the devil don't want you filled with the Holy Spirit. Because you can pray mysteries through in tongues, because you're praying the perfect will of God about it. We know how to pray not as we ought, but he helps us in our infirmities, in our unknowings about how to really pray about the situations, the different circumstances. When we pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit prays that mystery, prays the very will of God in that mystery, so that it becomes interpreted to you in the will of God, displayed plainly before you, so you can get up of your blessed knowing all and just walk right into it and enjoy the will of God. You got to pray it through. And he causes that seed as you begin to speak it. That's why I say, you know, if you got something in your life that's happening you're not satisfied with, begin to seek God. Pray in the Spirit and find out what God wants you to say about it. Because what you say about it can change it. It can become what you want it to be. Things are not going to change just because you pray in a general sense about it, especially if you pray in fleshly prayers. Sensual prayers. You can cry a little bit with them all you want to. They don't make them any more powerful before God. Tears are made by God for cleansing and for the refreshing of the soul. But they ought to be done in the right way. You ought to cry for the right reason. My God. You can waste in the gift of God crying over something soulish and sensual, when you could really be refreshed, knowing that God has the answer and he's working it out. And all things work together for good to those who love God and call according to his purpose. Come on, let's cry now. We ought to be crying about that. Crying tears of joy. Look what the Lord has done. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes. Glory be to God. God has provided great treasure, great wealth, and riches in the Spirit for every one of us. And it all begins with salvation. Hallelujah. It all begins with salvation. Heavenly Father, I pray today that you will help us to take advantage of what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has made available for every believer. It begins with this redemption, this rescue, this safety that we call salvation. We are so thankful for that today. And we just thank you for the opportunity to get to enjoy it in its fullness. In the blessed name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, somebody.